You are all one in Christ. I'd like to begin by reading to you something that was put out on a podcast by the Jenkins brothers. I've known them for some time, and they had something that I think was very important for me to share with you. I said, frankly, the last 5 years, the air has felt thick with a blanket of argument, of fighting. Pick your media, right or left, you'll be fed the same. Talking heads berating those on whatever the other side may be. It's so very frustrating, it's exhausting. And heartbreakingly, sometimes it spills over into the church. People are set for a fight. The issue is not what's important. The defending is. Perhaps more sadly, we can find ourselves drawn into it. And it pushes us forward, us toward hate, toward hating those with whom we disagree. Today, may I remind us of three truths. One, we become what we feed on. May I suggest that we put down the remote and pick up the Bible podcast. May I suggest we stop arguing with a picture and start talking to God. If we spend more time with Fox and CNN than the Father and Christ, we will be more political than spiritual. Check yourself on this. Be honest with yourself. We are to love even our enemies. It's so easy for those on the other side to become idiots, for us to consider them evil and to allow ourselves to be triggered by a slogan, a t-shirt, or a hat. Yes, there is a war, but that war is not against things of this earth. Could the Lord have been more specific? If we only love those who love us, we are no better than the pagans. But we are to be better than the pagans. If it were easy, everyone would do it. It is hard, but let us be led by love for even the worst. Jesus died for them as much as for us. We are ambassadors of peace. It is only the peace found in the Lord that will change a heart. And yes, we can have peace. As 135,000 Midianites surrounded Israel, Gideon was in conflict until he moved his focus from them to him. Then, as war threatened all around, he built an altar and in his worship named it Jehovah Shalom, translated, "The Lord is peace." We too can have peace. When things around us escalate, if we worship the Lord and remember the Lord is peace, and it won't make sense to others, the Spirit moved Paul's pen to describe that peace that passes understanding. It can be ours, and we are called upon to imitate it and bring it. And so, very, very true statements there. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27, we're told, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Jesus prayed in John 17 for unity, that we all might be one as he and God were one, that we all might be one so that the world might believe. Unity is so important for us, and that's the focus of this statement in Galatians 3, 26 through 27. When we were baptized into Christ, we became children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. The next two verses show us what that means. And so we're going to look at those and add some to it. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Were there Jews and Greeks in the church at that time? Yes. So he's not saying Jews and Greeks didn't exist at that time. Were they divided or one more important than the other? No. And that's his point. It didn't make any difference whether you were Jew or Greek. You're one in Christ. And you're not divided. Should not be. Jesus, by his death, brought them together. In Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one," referring to Jew and Gentile, "and has broken down the middle wall of separation. having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that's talking about the law of Moses, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Being Jew or Gentile did not destroy the unity that they had in Christ. It didn't make any difference. Jew and Gentile at that time, before Christ brought them together, were so prejudiced against each other that they would not go into the house. The Jews would not go into a house of a Gentile. They would not associate with them any more than they had to. And they were extremely prejudiced. The idea that the only reason God made the Gentiles was to keep the fires of hell going. It was that strong. And yet they come together in Christ, united. And that's what Paul is stressing here. Then we see there's neither slave nor free. We tend in this country to think of slaves as being black and their masters being white. But that was not true in this society. Anyone could be a slave. It didn't make any difference who you were, where you were from. You could even sell yourself into slavery, become a bond servant of someone. So there were slaves and free in the church at that time. And yet they weren't divided, or one wasn't more important than the other. And that's the point that Paul is making here, that in the church, these things don't matter. Just as employees and employers are equal in the church, so were slaves and free. Philemon is a book written by Paul. He had found a slave, runaway slave, called Onesimus, and he had converted him to Christ. And so he brings him back to his owner, Philemon. In Philemon 8 through 16, therefore, I thought I might be very bold in Christ to command, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So since his conversion, he's going to be a better slave, and he's going to be a better servant. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me. And he wanted to be able to keep Onesimus with him because he was doing a great job of serving and helping Paul. But he said that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, for that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So there were slaves and free in the church in the first century, but it did not destroy the unity that they had in Christ. It didn't matter whether you were slave or free. What mattered is you serve the Lord. As a matter of fact, some of the scriptures talk about slaves serving as though you're serving your Lord. And so they were to be servants. God takes us where we are, and we become Christians where we are. And it doesn't make any difference what our station is at that time, whether you were slave or free. And we become family. We become one in Christ. And then he says, there is neither male nor female. Were there males and females in the church at that time? Yes. So he's just simply making the point of unity here. They were not divided, and one was not more important than the other. They had differing roles and responsibilities, but no less equal in importance. And so today in the church, there's males and females. They have differing responsibilities and roles. God did not design the church for them to have leadership roles in the church, but they do so many things in teaching and being in ladies' classes together, in preparing the food that we're about to eat, and doing so many things in service to the Lord in the church. But we don't divide because, well, women have one responsibility and men have another. You know, as a preacher, I have responsibilities. Elders have different responsibilities. But we're not divided because we have different responsibilities. The same thing should be true of male and female. Romans 16, I want us to notice the number of women that are mentioned here by Paul. These are people that help Paul in his ministry. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Word order had significance in the Greek. And it's believed that Priscilla, in her work with her husband Aquila, when they taught Apollos more perfectly the way of truth, it always says Priscilla and Aquila. And that seems to indicate that she was the stronger force in that group, that couple that were teaching. So anyway, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. We don't know what that was. It's not recorded what Priscilla and Aquila did. He said, they risked their lives for me. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners. There's some debate over whether Junia is a man or a woman, but most think that she is a woman, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Sacchius, my brother. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Taphina and Tryphosia, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who have labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, who is chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asynchronous, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Paul here is talking about all of the women and all of the men that had worked with him. And there are a lot of women in those groups. There were women who followed around with Jesus and helped and served him in various ways. And we see the story of Mary and Martha, one of those examples. But there were male and female in the church, but it did not destroy the unity they had in Christ. So all three of these things that we've talked about are things that we're familiar with in the scriptures. But I think that we can say the same thing about some things that aren't listed there. For example, there is neither a Republican or Democrat in the church. Now, are there Republicans, Democrats in the church? Were there then? No, there wasn't then, but there are now. There are different factions. Well, let's back up a little bit. I say Republican, Democrat, because that's the two main parties, but you may have independents, you may have Green Party may have, all sorts of different people, libertarians, there are all sorts, I think 17 or 18 different parties, but we usually just think in terms of Republican and Democrats. But there were differing factions in the church, even within the apostles. Simon was a zealot. Matthew was a tax collector. Opposites on the political spectrum. And yet, they were united. The zealots were those who fought against Rome and their control over the Jewish people. And Matthew was a tax collector for those people. Two very opposites. But in the church, they were the same. It didn't matter. Were they divided and one more important than the other? No. Political affiliation is never as important as brotherhood. And that's extremely important for us to understand. Our political views should never destroy our unity in Christ. Years ago, the first congregation I preached in, there was an older gentleman there who one day asked me if I was Republican or Democrat, and I said, John, I'm a Christian. And he just thought that was the best answer he had ever heard. And he every time I was around him, he'd tell people about what I said about, I'm not a Republican or Democrat, I'm a Christian. In the church, that's what it is. We're Christians first. And whether we're Republican or Democrat, what our political views are, should not divide us. And that's so important for us to understand. Just as these other things, such as being a woman or slave or any of those things would have divided the church at that time. Then there's neither educated nor uneducated. Were there educated and uneducated in the church at that time? Yeah. So even though this is not mentioned, those are things that sometimes divide people. There are very affluent churches that are way up here. And so if you went there and you were down here, you wouldn't feel comfortable there. You wouldn't feel welcome there. Should not be that way in the church. We've got people here that probably are very affluent, and some that are living on Social Security. And so there's no difference in the sight of God. We're all important, and we need to remember that. Were they divided or one more important than the other? No. Peter, James, and John were uneducated fishermen. Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So they were very uneducated people, but Jesus made a change in their life. So much so that they couldn't understand where this boldness came from these uneducated men. Paul was an educated Pharisee, Acts 22:3. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia. I brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. So there were people that were educated and uneducated. Did it divide them? No. Differing educational levels should not destroy our unity in Christ. We are one in Christ. We need to remember that. Then there is neither rich nor poor. Were there rich and poor in the church at that time? Yes, of course there were. There are always that. Jesus made the statement, you'll always have the poor with you. And so, yes, there were rich and poor at that time. Were they divided? No one more important than the other? No, at least it shouldn't be. And we see in James 2, verses 1 through 9, where James deals with this situation. And evidently they were having some problems in the church with this issue. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one who was wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool? Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So James deals with this problem that evidently they did have a problem with the rich and the poor. They may have had a problem with these other things. That's the reason Paul points these out. That in the church, none of those things matter. That we are one in Christ. Differing financial levels should not destroy our unity in Christ. And then there is neither beauty nor ugly. Were there beautiful and ugly people in church at that time? Probably so. Are there today? Yes. Were they divided or one more important than the other? No. One congregation we were in, there was a lady there that was probably the least attractive woman I'd ever seen. But she had a beautiful heart. And people saw that. And they responded to that beautiful heart that she had. They didn't look at her appearance. That didn't matter. What mattered was her heart and her attitude and the way she treated people. 1 Samuel 16:7. Samuel is looking for a king, new king for Israel, to take the place of Saul. And he's looking at the sons of Jesse. And of course they thought, well, the bigger, stronger one would be the best choice. And Samuel wound up choosing a little shepherd boy, the youngest, who he would not have thought would have been the one to choose. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The heart's what's important with God. And that's what should be important to us. We've all probably seen somebody that was not very attractive physically, but after we got to know them, our attitude changed. I remember a couple went to visit the congregation where one of the parents lived, and they came back and said, that preacher was the ugliest guy I've ever seen before in my life. But they said once he started talking, all of that changed. They listen to what he said rather than the way he looks. And we've all probably had times where we judge someone by looks and we realize we were wrong. And then we judge them unfairly. In 1 Peter 3:1-4, Peter's talking about wives. He said, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so God looks at the heart, and we need to look at the heart. And we don't need to allow ourselves to get wrapped up in outward appearance. Differing physical appearances should never destroy our unity in Christ. There's neither black nor white, brown nor pink in the church. I said pink because I'm more pink than I am white. I'm beginning to think that's changing. I don't know if I'm changing black or white, but I'm getting the point of having my bruises turning me blacker than I am white at times. But there were differing skin colors in the church at that time. In Acts 2:5-11, we see, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, looked at one another, said, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And so were they divided, or one color more important than the other? No. Skin color was never even mentioned in the New Testament. It doesn't talk about, it's not important what the skin color was. We're told that Philip went and taught the Ethiopian eunuch. We know Ethiopians were black. But that's not mentioned. That wasn't important. He was a man, and Philip went and taught him. That's all that was important. And so my recent sermon on why racism is ridiculous, two-part sermon, if you missed that, you might want to go back and on our Facebook page and look at that. Or if you want copies of the outline, let us know. We'll be glad to give those to you. But racism is ridiculous, and it has no place in the church. There is no such thing as race. There's only one race, and that's the human race. And we're all part of the human race. We are family in the church. We're all one in Christ. And that's the important thing for us to get out of all of this. Paul's point was that in the church, differences don't matter. Doesn't matter. We are one in Christ. We are family. Is there any difference that would allow you to divide from your brother or sister? Can you think of anything that different that would say, "Oh, I can't be with them in church"? Now, I'm talking about things not pertaining to spirituality or sin, but I'm talking about just differences of the things we've talked about today. Are you a part of that wonderful family of God? You know, I don't know any other place that you can have this kind of unity that God wants us to have in His church. What a wonderful place it is to be able to look out and see different colors, different dress, styles, and all sorts of things that we could differ on, and yet it doesn't matter. And we need to remember that and not allow anything to divide us in the church. We are all one in Christ. Jesus prayed for that unity, that we might all be one in Him. If we can help you to be a part of the family of God, if you're not, all you have to do is repent of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and Master, as the Son of God, then be baptized for the remission of your sins, and God will wipe out all your past sins, and you can start with a fresh slate living for Him and the wonderful family of God. If we can help you in that, we'd love to. If you as a Christian have failed in your life to do what you know God requires of you, you need to repent and confess that, then we'd be glad to pray for you about those problems. So whatever your need might be at this time, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.